All right, what I want you to do first is just think about how you would define true beauty. What would you think about when it just pops into your head? What is true beauty?
Okay, once you've thought that through, I want you to think now, when you look at the outside world, what does the world, social media, all those other sources, what do they portray as true beauty? What do you see coming out? Okay, with whatever you've written down, would you look at what you've written down and what you read on your paper, does it line up with what you read in scripture, if you just were to think about it? Specifically from the world's viewpoint and what they would define as true beauty, what you see, is it lining up with scripture? I would probably say most of the time not, right? We could all look out there and think, no, what scripture says is not what we're seeing out in the world. So our key passage this morning is from 1 Peter 3:3-6. And there are plenty of other verses mixed in here because I feel like those aren't the only ones, obviously, that talk to inner beauty. But this is the passage that kind of just hung on my heart the most steadily. So that's where I dove in and spent most of my time. So I'm just going to read that first. So 1 Peter 3:3-6, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to adorn themselves. They submitted to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Okay. So I just want to stop for a minute here and think about what this verse is indicating. Because the fact that this verse right here in the Bible says, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, indicates to me that even in Bible times, this was a prevalent issue. It's not like all of a sudden, because we have social media and we see it everywhere, that it's just now happening. But this was clearly something that was an issue then, because he's bringing it up. He is saying it should not be here that you're focusing your time. So I think that is important. Obviously, during that time, there is an element to which people were putting more emphasis on their outward appearance than what was on the inside. So then the verse 4 begins with rather. Okay, this is indicating that he's now going to present them with thoughts on how they should correct their thinking in this, and what the right course, the correct direction would be in their thinking as far as where their beauty actually lies. And I also just want to say, I don't think that any of these verses are indicating that we shouldn't or we can't look nice on the outside. Obviously, that's good too. That's fine. But I do think what it's saying is we should not be spending a significant amount of time fretting over what the outside looks like. I mean, I for sure, you know, there are times you just want to look nice, and I think that's okay, you know. But if I am spending an obscene amount of time in the bathroom trying to get ready, then there is something else going on inside my heart that probably needs to be ironed out, because no amount of fixing on the outside is really going to have an eternal effect on my life or the people around me. So I don't want to spend a significant amount of time there. And I think the word tells us that we shouldn't. So we're going to dive in here, but here are some of the other verses that I was drawn to as I was thinking through 1 Peter 3. I want to talk about some of those simply because I think these really speak into this, and they line up and flow with all of these verses from 3-6. And I think sometimes, for me at least, I can read 1 Peter 3:3-6 and just kind of stick there, but not see what was coming before it and what he was talking about and who he was talking about and who was involved in all of those scriptures. So we're going to jump back up to verses 1 and 2, and then I'm actually going to take you to Titus. So in verses 1 Peter 3:1-2, it says, wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. And we're going to talk about this more in a second, but I want you to key in on in the same way. And we are doing this for a reason, because it says so that. There is a so that there. And then I want you to see purity and reverence. Because then in Titus 2, it says, likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. And in those verses, you again see there's a piece of reverence. It says reverent, again, pure. We are to teach what is good, be self-controlled, love, kind. All of those words are in there. And the fact that in both of these spots, it talks about having a purity in our lives and a reverence. Okay, those are two key things there. They are mentioned in both places. And I also want you to see in the same way, in that part of 1 Peter, it says in the same way. Who is he talking about?
Christ, right?
So if you pull yourself back into 1 Peter 2, the end of that passage, that scripture there, or that chapter, this is speaking of Jesus and what Jesus did, right? And so then he jumps into 1 Peter 3 verse 1 and he tells us in the same way. So I think this is critical to realize that this whole issue or this whole idea of inner beauty and where my beauty lies and the purity and reverence of my life, this is not just a me thing. This is, I am doing this in the same way as Christ did before the Father. And that's a huge, I feel like, mind-altering perspective shift to have, because I don't think that we think about that often. We just kind of go about doing whatever, right? We just go about doing it without thinking about the why am I doing this and for whom and in whose example am I living this out? And it very specifically says in 1 Peter at the end, we're doing it because of Jesus. And that was Jesus' response. And it was Jesus' response to the Father as he's getting ready to go up on the cross and die. And I think that's amazing. It also says he entrusted himself to the Father, because it tells us in 1 Peter verse 1, in the same way, submit. Okay, and I think we can really wrestle with that word a little bit and what that is. But it tells us that we're to do this in the same way as Jesus. And when you read how Jesus submitted to the Father, it was not this grumbling, got to do this. No, he entrusted himself to the Father. And that is much different, I think, when you hear that word, entrusted, compared to submit. Our minds go to very different places. But that is what it says Jesus did in 1 Peter chapter 2. He entrusted himself to the Father. So we are to submit in the same way as Jesus, who entrusted himself to the Father, living pure lives in reverence to the Lord. So again, it comes back to the Lord. I am doing this in reverence to him, not for myself. And I do think this is very important, because Jesus didn't just do this. He didn't come and die on the cross just because the Father said so. I mean, ultimately, he submitted to the Father's will, but he wasn't just doing it for the sake of obeying. And likewise, we are not called to submit or obey just for the sake of obeying. That's not God's heart in that, and that shouldn't be our heart in that. We are, it says that he entrusted himself to the Father. We also need to entrust ourselves to the authorities in our lives. And the key thing with that is to entrust yourself, is to place yourself in that person's care. It's not just doing what they say, but I am placing myself in their care. So whatever authorities are in my life, our husbands, we yield, we submit there, we're entrusting ourselves to their care. But I think also we need to realize that when we do this, yes, I am entrusting myself to my husband's care, but my husband's authority is also the Lord. So in entrusting myself to my husband's care, I am entrusting myself to the Father. And that's critical, because if we get hung up on I'm just obeying my husband, there can be a lot of grumbling that takes place in that realm if we stay there. But when I shift over and I say, yes, I am entrusting myself to my husband, but ultimately the Lord is his authority and the Lord is my authority, and I am entrusting myself to the Father. And in the Father, we all know that his care is great and glorious, and there is so much good there as we place ourselves in that. So you might be thinking, what does this have to do with inner beauty? But I think it is important to know that our submission, our entrusting to someone's care, it is an outward display of what is going on in here. So it all kind of ties together, because my entrusting, my yielding to that authority is a direct display of what's going on in my heart and my yieldedness to the Lord and to the Father. So they are obviously kind of coinciding, they're coexisting. So why do we do these things? Why do we submit? Why do we entrust ourselves to these authorities? Well, the verses are pretty clear, right? There are a couple of so that's in there. So that, one, in these specific verses, it's talking about our husbands. If they don't believe, they can be won over, right? Without words, when they see the purity and reverence of our lives. Okay. It also says we are to do these things so that no one will malign the word of God. So there are two big things there. So one, so we can win people over, and two, so that they will not malign the word of God. So that when they see us and they see the purity and reverence of our lives, they see Jesus. They see his spirit working in and through us. And again, it is an inward working that is happening inside of us. This purity and reverence are the result of a work being done inside my heart that is then being displayed outwardly as I live my life. And that is what people see. They see the result of a work happening inside being displayed outwardly. And this person, this woman, has love. They're kind, self-controlled, all coming from inside my heart and the condition and state of my heart and where it's at. Okay, so I want you guys to notice in these verses that we've read so far, nowhere in there does it talk about our outward appearance being what wins people over. Nowhere in there is it talking about that. So when we try to get all that going, it's not going to win anybody over. And I was thinking about this as I was pondering that and just thinking about like when my husband and I first started dating and conversations we had. And this conversation, not of inner beauty, but just of outward and appearance and all of that. And what drew him in the first place, he was like, oh yeah, it wasn't how you looked on the outside. And at first I was like, oh, that kind of hurts, right? But it was like, but no, it was the inside, and that I could see you were following God, and you would take things to the Lord, and you were praying. And I knew that even when I asked you to start dating, I knew if you weren't ready for that or if you weren't sure about that, you would go back to the Lord and you would pursue him on that, right? Which I did, much to his painstaking dismay. But, you know, that is what he saw first. It wasn't this outside anything that I had going on at all. It was what was going on inside. And I think we forget that. And we, because the world is so, it's just dominated with, you have to look this way. And even to the extent that, you know, when we have little girls, we're like, okay, you have to be real careful and just sharing these things with them, because they see all this stuff and it's like getting indoctrinated into their heads, because that's what they see. It's like, man, it's just out there. And so we get this perception, even as women of God, that is where our beauty lies and that's where it comes from. And I think even our families can put a heavy emphasis on that. I know mine does, at least part of it. And they can put a huge emphasis on that. And, just being able to wrestle through that and know that that is not where my significance is. And whether I am outwardly beautiful to them or not, it doesn't really matter. And they can make whatever comments they want. But again, it doesn't matter, because before the Lord, it's in here that matters, not all that outward stuff. So I just think we need to definitely be thinking about that. And as we look out in the world, our perspectives be set on the inside and not what we're seeing out there, because it's very dangerous. And then also the other thing that I think is key about these verses that we need to remember here is all of these verses are speaking specifically to us as women, every single one of them that we have read so far. Obviously, as they continue on, they do speak to our husbands and they speak to men, but these particular verses are speaking to women. So, and our beauty, the first part of verse 3 begins with your beauty as a woman. And this is key because my beauty as a woman, I do think even inside and out, we are pursuing the same God as our husbands, but I think that that work in our hearts is different for each one of us, and it's very different for our men. What God is working in their hearts is very different than what's going on in my heart. And to remember that and be able to pull these verses and say, this is what God is speaking to me as a woman, and to walk in those things. So I think all of these verses have set the stage for where God is going with this and what our inner beauty is. Okay. So your next blank on there, 1 Peter 3:3-4, your beauty should not come from outward adornment. Rather, it should be that of your inner self. And one thing I want to draw your attention to, adornment, another word for that is embellishment. And I thought that was very interesting because that is exactly what we can do. We embellish ourselves, trying to put on all these outward things to make ourselves look or feel better or whatever. And it is, it's just an embellishment that God's like, why do we need that? You're fine just the way you are. And again, I'm not saying we can't dress up and look nice, because I think we can, but it's the condition of my heart. Where's my heart at as I am adorning myself with these things and embellishing myself? Where's my heart in this? Am I doing it because I'm trying to get some outward reaction from people? Or am I doing it simply because, you know what, I just want to look nice today, and I want to glorify God, and I'm going to do it with that heart, not for people. So this next part, I want you to define inner self. And there are two long blanks on there. Don't write anything on those blanks. Write your definition in the clear space, because I had to leave those other parts blank because I didn't want you guys to see what I had written down before you wrote your own thought down. So what do you define as inner self? All right, who wants to share what they, some of their thoughts there on inner self?
You said heart, mind, trust. What is it?
Okay, that's good.
What you prioritize as your character and your personality and like the life you live in your brain.
Okay, yeah, that's good.
I put the attitude of the heart.
Okay, so this is what I had written down. So your first longer line is your inner self is the deepest aspect of who you are, defined and known completely by God. The deepest aspect of who you are, defined and known completely by God. And then I had the hidden person of the heart. I think that kind of goes along with what Mo said, just when everything else is stripped away, who am I? I think this is the part of us in there that God is asking us to most fully surrender over to Him, is that inner deep core part of who we are. Psalm 139 tells us, for you, God, created my inmost being. He created that part of us, and He already knows it. But He also wants us to surrender it to Him and allow Him to keep working in that inner part of us that He so lovingly made. It is here in this part, it is here that we possess an inner, unfading beauty through which we display the glory of God. So we display an unfading beauty within our inner selves. Unfading beauty is enduring. Okay, it's a beauty that does not deteriorate over time. We all know that our earthly, our physical bodies, they're all going to waste away. They're going to deteriorate. They're going to be put in the grave here. They're going to waste away. But the beauty that dwells inside of us, that will never fade. That never goes away. That continues on and on and on. And it will remain there as time goes on, as we pursue the Lord. I think that there are probably times when we more deeply maybe feel this within ourselves than other times. And there are a myriad of reasons for that. But I think one of the biggest ones is when we are most deeply rooted and connected to the Lord, we can feel this more profoundly, I guess. So as we continue to pursue God and pursue the next part of this verse, which is of a gentle and quiet spirit, this unfading beauty just continues to grow. Now, this gentle and quiet spirit, I feel like this is a hard one, okay? Because when we read those words, I think in our minds, we automatically perceive them a certain way, and we jump to that perception, and that is where we land. That's where we stick. It's like, I can't move on from it. I just have this preconceived notion of this is what a gentle and quiet spirit looks like, and I must get there, and I'm not there, and I'm never going to get there. And that, I think that is how we can honestly feel sometimes. But I think we have to continue to wrestle that out before the Lord, because these verses would not be in here if there was not the possibility that we could come to a spot of a gentle and quiet spirit before the Lord. It has to be possible, or it wouldn't be here. God would not have made it so that he had someone write it into his word. He would not have spoken those words to somebody to write down in here for us all to see. It is possible. And I really, as I was thinking about this, because I was like, man, this is just a really hard one. Because gentle and quiet spirit, I think this is one of the things we compare ourselves with other people in. Oh man, they're so much better at this than me or whatever. But again, it's not about them. It's about my relationship with the Lord and where am I at in that. And so I loved Strong's definition of gentle. It is a disposition toward God in which we accept his dealings with us as good, without disputing, without resisting, without questioning. I accept his dealings with me as good. And then to be quiet is to be stilled by God's presence. These are inward heart actions of the Spirit. This is a spirit that lies within each one of us. We must, however, develop it over time as we position ourselves before the Lord, trusting that his ways are good. And does that mean that I might not have a disagreeable thought with someone or need to talk something through with my husband? I don't think that's what this is saying at all, but I do think it's saying that as I do that, have I placed myself before the Lord, trusting that in this, his dealings with me in particular in this situation are good? And am I resting peacefully in his presence, even as I'm having this conversation potentially with somebody? And I think that's the mark of a gentle and quiet spirit. It's I can still have these things going on and have these hard things happening and these conversations needing to take place. But as that is going on, am I stilled by his presence? Am I resting in him and trusting and believing that all that he is working in this is good? It is good for me. And it's good for all those other people out there too that I'm talking with, but it is good for me. Am I believing that? And this is important because the next part of that says these are of great worth in God's sight. Here's a great worth. So God values this type of beauty far more than what our outward appearance could ever display because he values our hearts. He values what's going on there. That's really the piece that he's trying to get to, is my heart. And I want you to think about Sarah here. You know, because Sarah is obviously referenced in these verses in 1 Peter 3. She was outwardly a very beautiful woman. We know how many times did Abraham send her into places like, here, just go over there, win them over, whatever. And then the king's like, whoa, what's going on? Take her away. But so we know she was outwardly a very beautiful woman. But it's not that beauty for which the following verses commend her or other holy women of the past for. That's not the beauty that they are commended for here. It is the beauty of their hearts, which they are being praised for. It says, for this is how the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to adorn or embellish themselves. They submitted or entrusted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. So again, nowhere in here does it reference her outward appearance or any of these other women of the faith. Their outward appearance is nowhere referenced. It is their inside, their faith that they displayed in different situations. They're willing to hope in God and entrust themselves to the authorities God placed in them. Even when they're probably, I mean, Sarah, I don't know what I would have been thinking when my husband's like, here, go into this king. And she's like, wait a minute. I mean, what would you do? I mean, you're like, you want me to do what? And then that you just have to trust God that God's going to work that out. And he did. He did every single time. He was like, oh, no, can't do that. And he brought her out of it. And so what is it that sets these holy women apart? What is it that they have? Where did the inner beauty that we know they possess come from? And I'm thinking, how do I get there? Right? I think we can ponder that. Well, first of all, they were marked by a steadfast hope in the Lord. They were marked by that. They were not hoping in their outward adornment, in their outward appearance. They did not hope in their husbands. They didn't hope in the other authorities around them. They hoped in the Lord. And then as God worked, he worked all those other things out. But my hope cannot be, for us in this room, our hope cannot be in our husbands, right? Because our husbands are still human. They're fallible. Yes, are they pursuing and seeking the Lord? Yes, they are. I confidently 100%. Think that they are, I believe that they are, but they're still humans. And so my hope ultimately cannot lie in them. I need to yield to them as God has called me to, but I have to have a steadfast hope in the Lord and what he is doing in that. That is something that they were praised for. They put their hope in the Lord. That is what they were drawn to. The second thing is they did what was right and did not give way to fear. Proverbs 31:25 tells us this woman is clothed with strength and dignity, and she can laugh at the days to come. She can laugh. She's not fearful about what the future might bring. She's not wondering every day, oh my goodness, if I do this, what's going to happen? Or if my husband makes this decision, what is going to happen? She's not dwelling on that. She is looking at it, and she's laughing at the days to come, thinking, all right, my God has got this. I'm not going to give way to fear. And when I was thinking about this, I was thinking about Esther. As she's there and Mordecai's like, hey, you have to go approach the king. And at first Esther's like, I can't do that. You know, if I go in there and he doesn't hold a scepter out to me, he's going to kill me. I'm going to die. But then in the end, you know, she says, if I perish, I perish. My God is bigger than that. And whatever he has planned here is bigger than me. And I need to trust that, not give way to that fear that can manifest itself so frequently, I feel like. The third thing they did, they humbly submitted or entrusted themselves to the authorities in their lives. And something that is key there, they did not just entrust themselves, they did not just submit, but they did so humbly with a heart of grace, with a heart of love, just as Jesus did. And remembering ultimately that we are submitting to the Father, we are yielding there, we are entrusting ourselves to his loving care, which we have seen displayed time and time again. Over and over, he has displayed his kindness. I mean, we can see it obviously all over in the scripture, right? But then I think even if we step back and we look at our own lives, I can think, man, yeah, as I have entrusted myself to the Father's care, he has blessed, he has come through, he has done amazing, great things. But I need to be able to, in those moments of hard, and maybe I'm fearful, or maybe I don't want to submit. And let's be honest, we can all be there. We don't want to submit. I don't want to do this. Just to step back and say, you know what, though? There is so much blessing that comes in yielding and just humbly putting myself down and letting God lead and letting go and just letting God do his work. So I need to humbly submit. And then the other thing they did, they believed that God's ways were right and good. All of his ways, not just some of them, not just every once in a while, not when I think it's good and right, but I believe that God's ways, all of them, are good and right. Even when it's really hard, even when I am asked to do some hard things, even when somebody says, hey, I really think you should do this, and it's an authority in my life, and I just want to balk at that because it's not my strength or whatever, just, okay, I am going to believe that God is using this, and it's right, and it's good for my life, and I am going to walk into this and trust God in that. So right now, what I want you guys to do before we finish this out is I want you guys to take a second here with these last four blanks that you just filled in and just process through. Are there things in your life that would hit any of these things where you're not hoping in God? You find yourself hoping in someone else or just despairing maybe, where you're fearful and you haven't given that to the Lord, where you're not submitted or you're not believing that he's good. Just process through some of that. And you can write it down on your paper if you want. And then we'll take a couple minutes. And if you want to share some of that, you sure can. If you don't and you want to process before the Lord, that is fine too. But I'm just going to give you a couple minutes to think through that. Okay, so would you guys say, are there areas in these that you're wrestling with before the Lord? Does anyone want to share any of them? And it's okay if you don't. I'm not. This could be totally between you and God. I'm trying to wrestle these out right now. That's okay.
With my foster son, I don't have tons of hope in the wisdom of the system, and I don't necessarily feel delight in the way his future seems to be directed.
Sure.
But if I look at it from a human perspective, and it seems sort of hopeless, but yep. It's like, am I putting my hope in God for me and for him and for his path?
As yep.
This is God's path. This is not my path. And so I don't have to worry about, is it a good call? Is it a bad call? Should so-and-so make a different decision? Not something that I need to, that's not a burden that I need to bear, because I need to trust it's God's burden, whether or not it's a good decision.
Sure.
Yep. You know?
Yep.
I think definitely just with parenting as my kids, like now we have this adult child and trying to like navigate some of the new pieces of how our relationship is changing, how our, even like the way we would give input into my oldest daughter's life, I feel like it's changing a little bit. And then just, you know, right behind her, all these other kids, I just feel like it's just like, they go fast. And so wanting to just really, I don't know, I guess not really like, you know, let go of trying to just control it, because it's not like I have that much control anyways. But so I feel like I'm really just like, just learning, and trying to really trust in this new stage of life.
I think as I get older, it's funny because I think I've always been fearful, but I think just raising the kids, there was so much management going on that I didn't quite feel the fear that now I feel as they're all adults.
Yeah.
So it's like it exposes my fear because they're adults and they make their own decisions and I can't control that, kind of what Holly was saying.
Yeah.
But I think it's a trust issue, and I think distrust opens the way for fear.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's really a trust issue for me. It has to come back to that, because it's like, it's almost like I want to try to train myself. When I feel fear, it's because of, I need to almost like train myself, like, what are you trusting? Who are you trusting?
Mm-hmm.
Because they're so intertwined, but I tend to think of fear as its own little thing. But I think it's more about control and who I trust. And so kind of that entrusting, like Christ entrusting himself to the Father, entrusting myself, because I think that's the fear is really just a result.
Yeah.
It's just a symptom of other things that are going on. And so then, you know, when I'm afraid, I try to contrive security. I try to create a plan to take away the fear. And that's, you know, well, call me when you get there, or let me know, you know, da 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 da, or let me know how that interview goes, or, you know, there's so many things going on with the adult kids, it's just like, but it's me trying to create a scenario where I feel secure instead of really trusting God. So,
yeah, that's good to tie into these last couple of blanks, but the first one, when we entrust ourselves to and overcome fear by the promises of God, it will affect our heart. There will begin to develop a peace, a quiet in our hearts that is beautiful, and that over time will outwardly display the glory of God. And that last verse on there is from Titus 2. We are instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. We should live in this evil world with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God while we look forward with hope to that wonderful day when the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be revealed. So we look forward with hope. Any other thoughts?
Just one more I had. As I was looking at all the parts of a holy woman, it brought me back to the inner self. And in the areas that I don't want to surrender or I am struggling in, how that part affects the four things here. Of the fact of, like, if I don't want to surrender stuff that's going on with Jonah, then I come back to this, and that's where then I give way to fear. And then I don't want to submit. And I don't want to hope. And I don't believe it's good. But then I can look in other areas. It's like, oh, that's easy. But that comes back to that, at that inner self of those areas that I have graciously already surrendered to the Lord. And that's where fear can come into things, because I don't want to submit that. I don't want to give that. Even though the Lord knows all those struggles and knows our inner self and knows those wrestles that are going on, it's just interesting how we don't want to surrender that. But if we did, all of these things would come a lot easier. Not that there wouldn't be any heart in that, but that would come easier, that I could have hope in that because I'm trusting the Lord in that. I can not give way to fear because, again, I'm trusting that. I can humbly submit because I'm trusting the Lord. I can believe that it's good because I'm trusting the Lord in that and surrendering that.
And just, this was really interesting because it's like, I understand the need to submit, but in my heart I can submit with despair or submit with cynicism or with pessimism or fatalism. But it's like, that's not the kind of submission God wants. God wants me to submit with hope. It's like, oh, that's more beautiful than just whatever, your problem.
And I think even taking it beyond the perspective of, because I think our perspective, we can get stuck on, I am submitting to this human being, right? And yes, in this moment, that's what you can see, that's what you're feeling. But ultimately and eternally, I am submitting to the Father, and in that there is hope. Like, regardless of how dire this situation I think might become, there is hope in submitting to God.
I love at the end, like, the glory of the, when the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ will be revealed, that kind of implies it's not fully revealed yet. And it's like, I'm going to get it then more than I do now. And there's going to be, I'm going to be, like, once everything is revealed, I'll be glad I trusted.
I wrote down, is not the Lord able to work this out? Like, is he not able to work this out? You know, and so, because I think that's where I get caught, is like, well, I wrote down also what you said, she isn't thinking about what if my husband makes this decision or that, like, kind of analyzing and spending a bunch of time thinking about, well, that means we're going to have to give this up, or this might happen, or this. It's like, you know, just this kind of peaceful heart knowing that if something good needs to be brought to our family or to me, then that the Lord will make that happen through whatever path. Just like Sarah, he protected her. You know, she wasn't analyzing and arguing and, you know, but this is wrong, or this isn't the best way, or don't you think this is going to happen? It's like, she just kind of put herself in God's hands, and he said, I'll take care of you. I will watch over you. You know, God has a way of just watching over and shepherding his people. Yeah. We are the sheep of his pasture. So he's shepherding, and even if we think, oh, this may end up terrible, he has a way of working it out. And so we can just, you know, walk in peace and trust and not analyze everything and try to come up with the best possible route. We can, you know, submit to him and to our husbands and just, you know, be able to trust that he'll work it out. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And just going back to outward beauty, I mean, like some people just have, it just comes naturally to them, right? And that's fine. And that's a tool that God gives to minister and bless people in this world. And I just think back to that verse in Corinthians, always like, brothers and sisters, consider your calling. Not many of you were wise from a human perspective, not many powerful, not many of noble birth, probably not many beautiful. Instead, God has chosen what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. And all this is so that we can boast in Christ in his presence. And it's just another tool like wisdom or power or money. Mm-hmm. If God gives it to us, let's use it. But that's, the world has that nailed. It's not like we're going to, people are going to see our outward beauty and be like, that must come from the Lord. That's not right. Like, the world has beauty nailed far more than Christianity ever will. So why are we trying to glorify God through something the world does better secularly?
Yeah. Right. And because I think from the world's perspective, outward appearance is far different than outward. They view it differently. The outward appearance for the world is literally what you look like on the outside. Okay. Whereas God has called us to something deeper than that. Yes, I am displaying many things outwardly, but it is all started in here. And it's in there that I am developing those things. And as that gentle and quietness and all those other things are developed, it is being displayed. But it is being displayed in such a way that it's glorifying God. It is not about me. And I think the world, it is very much about me. And this, what we are called to is not. It's very much about the Lord and bringing glory to him and people seeing that, not anything I can offer.
So right? That $80 wrinkle cream is never going to point anyone to Jesus?
Probably not.
I love too how you mentioned it's unfading.
Yeah.
You know, because, like, as I'm getting older, just beauty is fading. That is the reality. So if you're young, if you're 20, and you're hanging your hope on that, that's not going to be sustainable. You know, charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting. Yeah. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. It's this growing beauty, which I think is so hopeful. You know, it's like, oh, there's a growing beauty. And we can lay hands, you know,
put
our hands on that. As we trust the Lord more, we can become more beautiful.
Yep. I like that. Inner beauty grows, outer beauty fades.
Yeah.
Well, and you never know what's going to happen, right? I've had friends that have gone through cancer and lost hair and whatever. And I mean, you would hate to think that anybody would suddenly be like, oh, well, now I don't want to be your friend. I mean, like, that should have nothing to do with why my husband loves me or why my friends love me. You could, because we could lose something.
And,
I was thinking the other stuff, like I should go for when you were saying, like, do you struggle with these? And I was just thinking on each of those, like, it's so funny to look back and realize that the areas that I've grown in each of those, or the way that I have grown, has been through difficult situations.
Yep.
Right? So we tend to wish those away, and yet all of those are how I have grown in these.
Yeah.
Military life's been great. The whole, like, plans, or you know, we moved 5 times in 4 years.
Wow.
Like, there for a while it was like 9 months. But,
And
we don't get to pick where we go.
Right.
So it's just boom. There is a comfort in that, and like, okay, fine, God, you just tell us where to go.
Sure.
But at the same time, you know, there's challenges there too. And so, but every time we can look back and God provided.
Yeah.
You know, even if it was like, you know, we were talking to Emily the other day, like, sometimes how, you know, friends can be for a season sometimes. Like, she had people, like, you know, we'd move someplace and she would have amazing friends for that season. And then, of course, you know, they're 8 or 9 or 10 or whatever. So if you move away, they're not going to keep them. Nobody writes letters or whatever. So you, out of sight, out of mind, but they were there for a reason and for a season. So every time God provided and continues too. So then that gives hope for the next time.
Yeah.
And so that hope grows every time.
Yeah. That's good.
But without the difficult situations, mm-hmm. you don't get to see his faithfulness as yeah. much. Right?
Yeah. That's true. Okay, I'm going to pray real quick because, you know, it's 10:05. I don't know if people need to leave. So I'm going to pray, and then obviously if people want to hang out, but we'll just end the official time. So, Lord, I just thank you for this time. And thank you, God, just for your words that we can find encouragement. We can find hope and peace in your truth, God, and just in a world that tells us so many different things, so many things that are contrary to your word. God, just help us to remain rooted and established, just firmly placing ourselves at your feet, trusting your word and believing that it is right and good. And Lord, just trusting it for our sons and our daughters and our husbands, and God, just that you continue to work in this area in our lives, God, just that we would find our beauty in you and in who you say we are, and just that inner unfading part of us that you have given to each one of us, God. So we just commit this time to you and the rest of this day into your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm.